This is God the Father's calling and a baptism. Now today I want to talk a little bit about your calling and baptism. And for most of us, this will be a review, but it's something that we need to know and understand because we may have some baptisms here this coming week. So I want to be sure and cover this so we can understand it. Not only understand it, but something to realize that as we are going down our Christian walk, we need to reevaluate this and make sure that our commitment to God and everything is the way that it should be. Let's first of all go to Matthew, the third chapter, because this is where we first, in the Scriptures, encounter baptizing. And this is the beginning of the baptism of John the Baptist. And he was the one preparing the way for Jesus Christ. Let's just begin right in verse 1, Matthew 3. And in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And so the first thing that we need to know and understand concerning our relationship with God is that it must begin with repentance. And we'll see why repentance as we go along. Verse 3 now, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his paths straight.' And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and leather girdle about his loins, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and they were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Now the confessing of the sins has to be to God, because God alone forgives sin. It cannot be to a priest. That doesn't mean we don't say confess our sins in that particular sense. Someone says, "I've been a sinner." I don't want to say, "Well, how bad a sinner have you been? Tell me everything." That's what the Catholics would do. No, you tell God everything. Everything is between you and God. That's what's the important thing, you see. That's why when we went through the section there in Romans, the third chapter, that we have to, and in this repentance, we have to confront our own evil human nature. Now, some human nature is in degree by outward manifestation not as evil as others by outward manifestation. But nevertheless, we all have the law of sin and death in us, and there are the potential is there for everyone to be a great and a tremendous sinner, even if a person has led a reasonably decent life because they've been taught some of the precepts that have been in the Bible, which has helped them along the line. That still doesn't change the fact of the inherent sinful nature that human beings have. Now notice, God is not going to be fooled, and not everyone is going to be able to do so. And it's interesting that we have here, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism. Now you see, these were the religious leaders. These were the ones who should have known who he was. These were the ones who should have known the word of God. So this is why God is not calling a lot of Catholic priests today. Why he's not calling a lot of Baptist ministers today. Because they're not going to admit that they have been wrong. And they're not going to see the sinfulness of their nature. So if that happens, we'll then have to use the same kind of message that John the Baptist did. You see, this is what he said. He said to them, "O generation of vipers." Now, that's not very nice, is it? That's not very polite, is it? I mean, this is being mean and nasty and attacking these great religious leaders, correct? Well, no, it's stating the truth, you see. Generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, just as an aside, this ought to tell us just seeking to go to a place of safety to escape the wrath that's coming isn't going to work. Bring forth, verse 8, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Now, what does this mean? I have a marginal rendering in my King James which says, answerable to amendments of life. So repentance then brings about a change of life, you see. It brings about a change in your heart and mind and your attitude because you begin to understand your own nature. And that's the most important thing. Then you begin to see the righteousness of God, which we'll cover here a little bit later. Now notice verse 9, it's very important. And think not to say in yourselves, we have Abraham our father. So in other words, starting with John the Baptist, he was saying, it doesn't matter who your ancestors were. What counts is repentance. For I say to you that God is able to raise up of these, stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Then he gives a warning. Verse 10, and now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees, therefore every tree which brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Now he was projecting forward to the ministry of Christ, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But the one who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that's the whole purpose of being baptized, to receive the Holy Spirit. And with fire. Now, this is a projection to the lake of fire at the end of the age when all of the wicked are consumed. So that's why it's very important that we understand the scriptures and understand where these things fit. The baptism of fire is not something one should seek after and desire like the Pentecostals say. They say, have you been baptized in fire? And that means, have you gotten up and made a fool of yourself and shouted and yelled and screamed? And when you understand what that is, when you understand that method of shouting and yelling and screaming and losing control of your mind to another power is in every false religion of this world. The Hindus do it. The Buddhists do it. The Muslims do it. There are certain Catholic sects that do it, etc. But that is the first step in getting you to follow in the wrong way, to follow the wrong spirit. Now, how many remember Rajni Maharishi, whatever his name was, up in Oregon? He lasted, what, about 3 years? Well, you will see on the Jesuit agenda tapes that they had some videos of what went on in their meetings. When they gave themselves over to the shouting and yelling and screaming and just... the whole purpose was to devoid their minds of thought. Now, whenever you come to a situation where devoiding your mind of thought is a step in the process, you know that's the first step into demonism. Because then that eliminates the barrier of the demons between you and them and invites them in. So baptism of fire has nothing to do with a Pentecostal or similar Pentecostal type experience. It has to do with being cast into the lake of fire because you are an unrepentant sinner. And that follows right along here with repenting and bringing forth fruits for repentance and so forth. Now let's go to John the fourth chapter. And we will see where Jesus then also baptized, but we will see that he had his disciples baptized instead of himself. John, the fourth chapter. You can go back and read the last part of John, the third chapter, where John's saying, I must decrease and he must increase and so forth. Because that's all a part of leading up to John, the fourth chapter. Okay. John, the fourth chapter, and verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Now they were called to be apostles, so it was perfectly all right for them to baptize. So we find that Jesus did. Let's look a little bit more concerning baptism and what we are to do. Let's go to Matthew 28. Now, Matthew 28 has been used and used and used and used to preach the two commissions of the church, the Great Commission, which is to go to all the world, and the other commission to feed the flock. And these kind of run in cycles. And these cycles run according to when and what and how God opens or closes the doors to do any particular one. And I firmly believe that right now God is closing the door of media because it is so completely controlled that you cannot really preach the kind of convicting message that you need to preach to really reach out to new people. I believe he will open the door again and I feel especially with the new information highway and the new technology that we can use with computers, etc. I think then will be a time of really reaching out. Because then we can go from computer to computer uncensored. And that will be exactly what we will need to do. So we just pray that God will give us wisdom and understanding in what we need to do and how we need to do it so we can at the right time. But I'm convinced that the church right now has enough, I'm speaking in general, everywhere, all churches of God, there are enough problems and upheavals involved that it is not a good place to bring brand new people. So God will have to provide the way. Now let's come to Matthew 28 and let's pick it up here in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power. Now this means all authority. All authority. Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, because it is through the begettal of the Holy Spirit that we become a son or daughter of God. Now I want you to notice in particularly here very carefully, it does not say, and the name of the Son. It says, of the Son, because it's through the sacrifice of Christ that it makes it possible. And of the Holy Spirit, not the name of in the latter two cases. Because the Holy Spirit is what seals us with the earnest of the promise until Christ returns and we receive the fullness of salvation. Now notice verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. Now that is a broad command, isn't it? All things. Whatsoever, that means you're not to exclude anything. You are not to leave out anything. All things whatsoever I have commanded you. And of course, then this statement means, and everything that he inspired the apostles to write, which is contained in the scriptures for us today. Because Christ's words are the living words of God, and when they have been recorded for us, then it becomes part of what we need to be doing. So that's why he says, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now this really means until the close of the age, or the end of human rule on the earth. Now, you might want to put in your margin there, Revelation 11. Revelation 11, because that's when the seventh trumpet sounds. Here now, let's just turn to Revelation 11 here for just a minute. I know it's a little aside, but let's go there because I think this will help us give a fuller understanding of what he's saying there in Matthew 28. Revelation 11 and verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, Revelation 11 and verse 15, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That is the end of the age. Right there. Now, there are many, as we know from Scripture, there are many atrocious tribulations and things to happen leading up to it. But this is the official end of the age right here. And he said, I'm with you unto the end of the age. Now, what's going to happen at the last trump? We're all going to be raised from the dead or changed instantly, and then we're going to be with Christ. So that will finish everything that was started here in Matthew 18 and verse 20. All right, let's carry this forward just a little bit further now. Let's come back to the Gospel of John again, please. Gospel of John. And let's come to chapter 6. And let's ask the question, how is it that we are called? Now, God uses many methods, many means, many, many different things. As in the case of the Apostle Paul, he might reach down and just call him directly. Bang! Knock him right off his horse while he's on his way to Damascus, you see. With others, he might use the word that he is given in the Bible. With others, he may use a friend. With others, he may use someone in the family. God will use many and different means for calling. Now then, when there is a calling, then a person has to answer the call. That's why the Scriptures say, many are called, but few are chosen. Now, why are there few chosen? Because the real truth is, few repent. Repent in the way that they need to toward God. Now, many people become sorry in their condition, but that doesn't necessarily mean that that's repentance. I mean, we've all experienced that as children, and we've all experienced that with our children, haven't we? That many times they're sorry, especially that they got caught doing something wrong, you see. But that may not necessarily be the kind of repentance unto salvation. It's a different kind of repentance. And God wants it from the heart. But here's how it starts. Here's how that repentance starts. Verse 44, John 6. Now, God is doing this particularly and individually. We don't know exactly everything that God is doing everywhere. Of course, we couldn't, because that's God's business. But we know what God is doing with us. And that's what we need to focus on here. God isn't going to do this haphazardly. God is not going to do this like a shotgun effect, you know. Well, let's just go ahead and we'll send out this huge explosion, and whatever comes back to us is going to, that's what we'll take. No, he does it on an individual basis. Verse 44. No man. Now, that means no one. In the Greek, there is anthropos, which means human being. No one. No one can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. So now what we're going to see is the joint operation of God the Father and Jesus Christ beginning to work in the life of the individual. And God is not doing this in a haphazard way. The Father has to draw you. That's why you've heard me say many times, when everything else is upside down and against you, always remember, God the Father loves you. Jesus Christ loves you. So don't worry about the circumstances around. Now, how does he draw? How does he draw? Well, we'll see in just a minute. And I will raise him up at the last day. So what we have in this statement, we have the beginning and the ending, don't we? We have the beginning of the calling, don't we? And we have the ending being the resurrection. Isn't that correct? Yes. And Jesus said, what? I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, which was and is to come. So that's all contained in here. Now, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that is heard and is learned of the Father is coming to me. So then you have to respond to God. How do you respond to God? It is when you hear the word of God, or you read something in the scriptures that is convicting. You read something that gives you a greater understanding of God and you want to know more of God. And the more you know of God, the more he reveals your human nature. Because a human being without being led of the Spirit of God could not stand to accept the truth of the evil of human nature. Now, we'll see how this fits in with the righteousness of God in, when we get back into the book of Romans again. So God begins to deal with us that way. Now, let's go to Romans, the second chapter. I know we've already covered part of this, but here's another aspect of it that we didn't necessarily cover when we were going through our study in Romans. Romans 2 and verse 4. This is another very important thing in how God deals with us. And another aspect that we need to understand concerning not only how God deals with us, but how God wants us to see ourselves in relationship to him, and also to show us that God is not interested in destroying the sinner. God is interested that the sinner repent. That's what's important. Now, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God is leading you to repentance? Now, that's why God reveals to you your sinful nature, so that you can see the goodness of God. Not only the goodness of God, but this has to do with the graciousness of God. God is now exercising his grace to call you, to lead you to repentance, to begin to show you that human nature is evil. And then, lo and behold, one day something will happen in your mind if God is working with you, which is this. You come to the conclusion that everything you've done in your life has been wrong, even though you may have done good things along the line. It's always ended up in a difficult mess, because that's just the end result of human nature, you see. Now, human beings can't take that and really face it. But if God is leading a person to repentance, they will begin to understand that. And in being led in this kind of repentance, you will also begin to understand it between you and God alone. And what do I mean by that? I mean this. That you will actually, in your own way, whether it's prayer, whether just thinking or whatever, you will begin to confess to God really how bad you are. That's all a part of God working with you and leading you to repentance. Then what does he want done? Let's go back here to Acts now. Acts the second chapter. Because whenever we're talking about repentance and baptism, we have to come to Acts the second chapter because this is the most important place. Now, Acts the second chapter was on the day of Pentecost. We know that. We've covered that. We have gone through it. But let's ask a couple of other questions. Were there not a lot of people there at the temple who had seen Jesus, who had heard him, some maybe even healed by him, or maybe some of their relatives were healed by him? Were they not there trying to find out what God was going to do because they heard that back at the beginning of the count for Pentecost, that there were those who saw Jesus resurrected from the dead on that day? And don't you think there were a lot that God brought there because he was calling? And when God deals with people, what did we learn in Romans? It is true. We learned this, to the Jew first and then the Greek, correct? So here's where God began dealing with the Jews. And I think God began dealing with them long before they arrived here on this day of Pentecost. Because if we put together what we read in John the 6th chapter, that God is the one who draws, the Father does, you see, then the Father had to be doing this work leading up to this Pentecost, because something profound happened at this Pentecost. Now, after he explained to them about what happened, let's pick it up here in verse 32 now, Acts the second chapter in verse 32. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear, the power of God's Holy Spirit given to men. Verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, for he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit you at my right hand until I make your foes your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, or that is of an absolute truth from God, that God has made the same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, why would he say this to all of them? Because when you get down to who were actually the ones who physically crucified Christ, was the Roman soldiers, was it not? But why was he delivered to the Roman soldiers? Because the Jews delivered him at the behest of Pilate. Or Pilate delivered him at the behest of the Jews. Let's correct that and back up. And what we're really finding out is that this is expanded out to include all human beings. Now, how can all human beings have a part in the crucifixion of Christ? Especially us. Now, we're over 1,900 years removed, so how can that be? Well, it's this. The wages of sin is death. Now, Christ took that death for every human being upon himself, did he not? Yes, he did. So therefore, every human being, if they come to Christ, has to realize that his or her sins had that part in the death of Christ because he paid the penalty. He is the one who took it upon himself. So that's why he said that you have crucified Now, when they heard this, verse 37, they were pricked in their hearts. In other words, their conscience were moved. The goodness of God had led them to repentance. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, because now you know about human nature and sin in yourself and the death of Christ and his resurrection. And be baptized, and baptism means by full water immersion, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Now that does not conflict with Matthew 28 and verse 20, because the way baptism is accomplished is, it's in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins, and this is done in the name of Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means that this baptism is just like Christ doing it. Just like in John 4, it said, that Jesus baptized, yet not he, but his disciples. So when it's done in the name of Jesus Christ, it's as if Christ is doing it. That's what's important for us to realize. Because Jesus Christ and God the Father want you to have a personal relationship with them. Yes, we do have collective things we need to do together. That is correct. But unless we have the right personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, how can we do anything for God? Well, the truth is, we can't. So this is why it begins here. All right, let's carry this a little bit further. Let's come to Romans, the 10th chapter. Romans, the 10th chapter. And here's how these things then come about. We saw it with the preaching of Peter. We also will see it here in what happens after that, and how we are to know and how we are to grow and all of this. And God will do it in many different ways, as I mentioned. But let's begin right here in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. That is, it's talking about the scriptures. Now, God has provided a Bible for you. And isn't that a miracle? I mean, in such an evil world, you consider that the Bible is a bestseller every year and there have been billions and billions and billions printed and given and distributed and sold. That is a tremendous miracle. It is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. In other words, a language you can understand. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, this is not the only thing you have to do. Rather, this is a summary statement telling you the overall parameters of where you need to begin, so that you can be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and that is the thing. If you are convicted in heart, didn't we read back in Acts the second chapter, they were pricked in heart. Yes, so they repented. So you're with the heart, you believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession, that is to God, in repentance, is made unto salvation. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whosoever is believing on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever. God is going to call whoever he wants. God is the one who's doing it, individually, person by person by person by person. For there is no difference between the Jews and between the Jew and the Greek. For it is the same Lord over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call how? In repentance and sincerity and truth. and crying out to God, knowing what your own human nature is. And also, as we will see when we come to Romans, the 7th chapter, another thing occurs that on an ongoing basis, not only in leading you up to repentance and baptism, does God begin to reveal your human nature, then another thing takes place, which is then he begins to reveal the beginning of sin, which is thoughts in your mind. And sometimes you wonder, after you've been baptized for years, now, why do I have this thought? Well, the only reason that you recognize that it's wrong is because the Holy Spirit of God is in you is revealing that it's wrong. And then you can ask God to purge it away. And he will do that. Now, sometimes it takes quite a bit of time, because some of our minds have been pretty programmed for a long time. So it's then a process of overcoming. Now, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So God then is saying he has a responsibility to send a preacher and a teacher so that they will know. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith, this is what we're talking about. So then faith comes by hearing. This is important. We saw how first you have to hear what God is doing to lead you to repentance, correct, and answer the call. Yes. But then you hear the Word of God. You read the Word of God. You study the Word of God. And we are able now in this age to do so in a very profound way that has not been able to be done in ages past, you see. And hearing by the Word of God. And so this is what it needs to be. You need to hear the Word of God. You need to hear what God says, not what a man says about their belief in the Word of God, but the Word of God. But I say, now this is something which Paul said here, have they not all heard? And this, I believe, is also a prophecy for our day today. Do you believe that God is going to let Satan's greatest civilization come on this world without everybody hearing about it? And there are many different kinds of witnesses out there telling about the coming one world government, one world religion. Many different witnesses. Now, they may not all be called of God at this particular point, but at least they are witnessing to the truth of the political, economic, and religious reality that is happening out there. And then out of that, God will call. Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. That's why I believe that's a prophecy, and it has not been completely fulfilled yet. So this, then, is how we come to the point that we say, okay, I know God is dealing in my life. So it really doesn't matter what the initiating thing which brought you to this understanding. Now, I talked to a man who said that years ago when he was just a young fellow, he was only 4 and 5 years old, he would go in and every night, and this was 38 years ago, he would go in every night with his grandpa and sit down to the radio and listen to The World Tomorrow and Herbert W. Armstrong. And he said through his whole life, he could never get away from Sabbath keepers, though he tried. Hey. And so finally, God just convicted him in heart and mind that he needed to repent and get right with God and quit all of this stupidity and horsing around that he'd been doing in his life. See, so here was something totally separate and removed. Others deal within a family, and it comes about that way. Others deal because of a friend. So many different ways God is able to bring those. Okay, so they will hear. Now let's go back to Acts, the third chapter now, and let's see what is to happen when we repent. Then when we repent and are baptized and we come to these places, we come to these points that we need to, then something takes place. Acts, the third chapter, verse 19. This was another sermon that Peter was preaching. He said, "Repent you therefore and be converted." Now, conversion is something that takes place over a period of time, and an ongoing process is called growing in grace and knowledge, which is leading you to a deeper calling and conversion. Now, if you haven't heard the tape, God's Love and Your Second Calling, that's the love of God number 7 in the current series. For all of you who've been in the church a long time, go back and review that one. Because that just shows the process of this conversion and growing in grace and knowledge continues all the rest of our lives, which is very important for us to understand. Okay. So repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. So repentance, though there is a major initial repentance, which then leads us to baptism, there is also a continual ongoing repentance as we find ourselves growing and overcoming and finding sin in our lives and things like this. That's why Christ is at the right hand of God as our high priest. That's why he is there as a propitiation. And a propitiation means a continual source of forgiveness upon repentance through grace. Always there. So all of this is contained in this statement, you see. Now hold your place here and let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1.
Let's go to the next track, please.